We're turning to the book of Exodus again, and the 30th have already considered the oil. That was on a former occasion. That's a picture of God the Holy Ghost. And we looked at that, if you'll remember, the branches, etc., in the candlesticks that were in the temple. And that was the reference in the book of Zechariah. But this holy anointing oil is something entirely different. And that's what we're looking at in the will of God here today. Let's bow in further prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we feel our need of Thee. Every time we come to preach the Word of God, we cannot but feel our need of Thee. And we pray for the anointing of Thy Spirit, and how appropriate it is that we come today to think about holy anointing oil. May Thy church know much of this today. May Thy people, each one of us, as individuals, experience much of this today. And may we grow smaller in our own esteem, and the Lord enlarge before our eyes, that we will have a greater sight of Him than ever before. Come, Lord, and speak to our heart today. Lead us in a plain path. Teach us through this figure and picture lessons that will be profitable to the life of every child of Thine, and that will be stirring unto those who don't know the Lord, that they will feel, I need to be in proper communion with Him through faith and through repentance. In Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory, we ask these things and lay our burdens before Thee. Amen. All the big offices in the Bible involve anointing oil. When we're talking about the big offices, you will know that that's that of prophet and of priest and also king. Each of these were anointed with oil. The primary purpose of coming along with the holy anointing oil, and first of all and originally, it would have been only the priest and the vessels of the tabernacle, later the temple, that have been sprinkled with the oil as well. Exodus 30, the verse 29. The primary purpose was to set apart that priest for the purpose of serving the Lord and making Him most holy before the Lord. Later, what happened to the priest also happened to the prophet and was transferred to the king as well. 1 Samuel 10 verse 1 would be one example of that. Of course, we know the person who occupied each of these offices in a supreme way. That was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our Savior. He is my prophet, the hymn writer said, priest and king. He does for me salvation bring, and while I breath, I'll live to sing Christ for me. But while He supremely occupies these offices, the people of God are called to each of these key offices. Let me illustrate and explain. As prophets, We are called to take the word of the Lord and carry it to the people round about. There are times when the Holy Spirit will give us words of comfort, words of exhortation, words of sensitive counsel to pass on to other people around us. But not only do we act as the people of God, as prophets in our society, but as priests. For the Lord wants to anoint us for worship, to renew us, so that our worship doesn't become stale or habitual or formal. And then as kings, one anointing here as in the other realms, a prophet and a priest, is never sufficient, because we need each one of us a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that again we can be brought under the authority of Christ and we can represent His gracious rule in the world around about us. With this anointing of the spiritual oil, we can regulate and rule properly our homes, our businesses. We can know how to deal with our children and our relationships. But God is not going to anoint us with the ability to rule if we are determined in our minds, but I'm going to do things my own way. I have my scheme. I have my plan. I have it thrashed out in my mind, and I am sure that my way is the best way. There must first of all be submission before there can be spirit control on any level. This holy anointing oil that we've read about today in Exodus chapter 30 is a most illuminating picture of the Spirit of God. It mirrors His work, points to His person as well. In which ways? Well, think first of all of the production of the holy anointing oil, the production of this holy anointing oil. Notice here, nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left to the design or to the devisings of Moses. God doesn't say, Moses, come up with a solution here. Moses, I'm leaving it to you as to what ingredients you put into the making of this holy composition of this anointing oil. As with Noah, back in Genesis chapter 6, when he's to make the ark, God says, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. Here's the blueprint, Noah, and you're to build it according to my design, not yours. So it was with Moses here. The holy anointing oil of Exodus chapter 13 was not to be made according to the recommendation or the recipe of Moses. God provided distinct and specific directions. Moses, you're responsible, God is saying, for carrying these directions out. Look at verse 22 through 25. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassium 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Now, what could be more clear, more definite than this? The spices are named, the weight of the respective spices they are given, the manner in which the spices were to be mixed, the oil with which all of these spices were to be blended, and the name that you're to put in the bottle here. The final compound, what it is to be known as. Every single one of those details were given to Moses by Jehovah himself. Think of the quality of the ingredients. The foremost nature of the spices. Back in the days of redemption from Egypt, when the lamb was taken, weren't there details given there? Specifics regarding the lamb for that first Passover? Was to be, we're told in Exodus 12 and 5, without blemish, a meal of the first year. God again is putting in the detail. This is what is acceptable. Nothing outside of the terms and the conditions that I am laying down here is to be acceptable to you. So the spices in Exodus chapter 30 used in the composition of this holy anointing oil were to be the very best available. Underline the word principle. In Exodus 30, verse 23, take thou also unto thee principal spices. Then he mentions a pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, and of cassium. The word principal means, of course, the head. Whatever is highest and supreme. What is first and foremost? The beginning. We pick up the same term in other parts of the Word of God. For example, Psalm 141 verse 5, the word principle is in there, but it's translated excellent. In Psalm 23 verse 5, that most familiar psalm, the word principle is in there. Oh, but hold on, I know that psalm from childhood, and I can assure you there is no word principle that appears in the 23rd psalm. Thou anointest my head with oil. And the word head is the same word as we have here translated principle. In Psalm 72 and 16, top. In Psalm 119, verse 160, it's given as beginning. And in Psalm 137, verse 6, it's translated in our English version as chief. What are we saying here? We're saying simply this. There is to be nothing second-rate about these spices. Nothing of inferior quality. Only the best and the most excellent products were to be used. Sometimes we talk about clothing or furniture or some other item as being top of the range. The best there is. You're buying a car. And if you're really flush with cash, it will be top of the range. You'll be talking about, well, as far as these spices were concerned, going into this holy anointing oil, those used here that God gave Moses commandment about were to be top of the range, the very best. Now, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. None so excellent, none so high, none so holy as He is. So high and so holy is the Holy Spirit, our sin grieves Him. Therefore we are exhorted in Ephesians 4:13, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So excellent is He, that He speaks to us and He strives with us on a daily basis, and He does so to purify us. His desire it is to keep us from falling and to eventually, ultimately, present us faultless before the presence of the glory of Christ with exceeding joy. One child of God has said, He that is the Spirit is the beginning of the spiritual life and the chief, having the supervision of all the graces and gifts of the gospel. In whatever way we think of the Lord Jesus and the Father, the Holy Spirit is the mover, the revealer, the executor, the initiator, the originator in all. Foremost, nature of the spices, the very best. Then the fragrant nature of these spices should be noted here. We don't have time to go into all the details of each of the spices named in Exodus chapter 30. As well, I don't work in the perfume shop or anything of that nature, so I'm not an expert in this realm. And most of you men probably aren't either. Because I would guess some of you go in when it comes to your wife's birthday or Christmas or whatever, and you maybe say something lamely like, "What's the latest fragrance? Can you give me that?" And some of them you couldn't even pronounce, so you wouldn't know what you've given to your wife. You just get them to wrap it up and then you hand it over, and that's all there is to it. One property was common to all of these spices, and I can be educated sufficiently on that to go down this one line. One property common to all: fragrance. Myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, cassia. Each of these ingredients has a fresh fragrance in the Scripture. The Song of Solomon, for example, talks about sweet-smelling myrrh in chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 13 as well. And also it talks about being perfumed with myrrh in chapter 3 and verse 6. I think of Psalm 45, a psalm that really sets forth the Lord Jesus in splendor and glory, how he came to this earth. In fact, we have a hymn in our hymn book that talks about Psalm 45 and its presentation of the Lord Jesus. You'll recognize it. I hope. "My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their texture fills. Its fragrance reached to this heart of mine. With joy my being thrills. His garments too were in cassia, with healing in a touch. Each time my feet in some sin have slipped, he took me from its clutch." There the Messiah King in Psalm 45 is presented before our eyes in all of the sweetness and value and virtue of his salvation, his satisfaction, and his sanctification. And these are garments of his, and they are full of perfume, full of fragrance. The Song of Solomon brings the spices of cinnamon and calamus together. Puts in myrrh as well. Three out of four that are mentioned in Exodus chapter 13. And in the Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 10 through 16, we have these words: "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spice. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spice, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, camphire, with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all..." Here's the words again that are important: "the chief spices." And then they cry out in that Song of Solomon, "Awake, O north wind, and come thy south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out." Then the beloved responds, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Rather, the bride is saying that. Then we have a further example in Ezekiel 27, verse 19. Those principal trading merchants of the time in Dan and in Javan, going to and fro in their fairs, they brought iron, cassia, and calamus were in thy market. It's been claimed that cassia is the outer bark of an aromatic plant. It's expressive, therefore, being the outer bark of the gentleness, sweetness, excellence of the outward character and conduct. And the fact that here's a product, this cassia, that's a primary one in the marketplace in Ezekiel 27, we're going to make a practical application of that by saying this: is there not a need in our outward dealings with men and women that we should be under the control and the sway of the Holy Spirit of God, so that we don't descend to the depths of shoddiness and dishonesty that so many people caught up in business have plummeted to. One of the best testimonies ever given to a Christian businessman was by a customer of the late Alexander Balfour of Liverpool. He said, when an order was given, it was carried out exactly as if he were acting for himself. Of course, I could not but stick to him. Dr. F.E. Marsh once said, I once bought an article from a certain member of the Pentecostal League, which turned out to be so poorly done that when I meet him in meetings and in the street, I have to pray against a feeling of contempt that rises in my heart. It's not good for us to operate a business like that. It's not only, of course, on the business front that our lives must be fragranced with the aroma of the Spirit of God in all of our outward dealings with men and women. At every step of our walk with God in this world, the entire scope of our conduct must be filled with the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Are we trying to reflect Him in all that we do, in all our interactions with men and women around us? Or has the world already dismissed us as a fraud? The quality of the ingredients, foremost in fragrant nature. Then the quantity of the ingredients, you'll notice here. God not only named the four spices that He wanted in this holy anointing oil, but He specified how much of each was to be used. He speaks of quantity. And you'll notice all the shekels, weights that He's talking about in verse 22 through 24. 500 shekels of this, 250 of that, 250 of that, and 500 of the other. And He's telling them, when you put the olive oil in, then there's a particular measurement. It's an hin. We must be careful to use God's weight for God's things. What is God's weight? It's His Word. The Scriptures are His weights, His scales, His balances. Didn't Isaiah write in Isaiah 8 and 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That's the measuring stick. The Word of God. Did the psalmist not pray in Psalm 119, verse 133, order? And he means adjust. Set right my steps in thy word. Let not iniquity have dominion over me. The problem today is so many men and women, far from adjusting their lives to suit God's word, are adjusting God's word to suit their lives. They're doing today what Eve did way back in Eden's garden. They're taking from, they're adding to, they're altering the word of the Lord. They're trimming it. They're tailoring it to suit their own ideas and their own needs, and to accommodate all kinds of perverse ways and desires. Oh, the Word of God doesn't mean that. Even though every theologian worth his salt from the year dot has known it means exactly that. Oh, it doesn't mean that. It means something else. It's not really targeting that sin. You're misinterpreting. No, we're not. This is the pure wheat. This is the just balance. God's word, and all other deceitful weights and balances, we must reject. Some dolphins got stranded on a beach near Boston. Scientists said, you know what? We reckon they have run aground because of a hearing problem. Dolphins use sound waves to judge the depths. But they discovered on examining the dolphins that worms had clogged the sinus cavities in the inner ears of those stranded animals, making it difficult for them to hear. Some of God's people have become dull of hearing. No longer are they listening for the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit of God speaking to them through the Scriptures. Hymns that contain lines such as, "More about Jesus would I know. More about Jesus let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." They can still be sung, but are not always acted upon. They may not reflect the true yearning of some Christians' lives, and that's disastrous. Disastrous for the individual Christian and for the Church of Jesus Christ as a collective body. We have the quality of this holy anointing oil and the quantity. I'm struggling for another cue, so I'm calling it the quiver for the ingredients. And Exodus 30, verse 22 to 25 will at least direct you as to where I'm trying to go with this. This holy anointing oil was not just composed of four spices: myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, and cassia. But they needed a binding agent to pull it all together. And that binding agent was the olive oil. And you read about that in verse 24. Olive oil. That's oil obtained by bruising. Before the holy anointing oil could be made here, according to this specification that God gave to Moses, that which had been obtained by bruising must be in the mix to bind it all together. What does that suggest? Before we can have the blessing of the anointing of the Spirit of God, there must be the bruising of Jesus Christ. In the quiver of Calvary, atonement comes before and paves the way for anointing. The Bible tells us as much. Did you notice in John 7:39, after Jesus spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon men, to the extent that from them there'd be an overflow of the Spirit's power, He said this: "But this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." He hadn't yet been to the cross. Calvary, the resurrection from the dead, the ascension up into heaven, then the outpouring of the Spirit. That was God's order. And that was followed right to the last letter, John chapter 19 through 21, Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 confirm the order, and it was this: buffeting, bitterness, bruising, bleeding, and then blessing. And it'll be that way in our lives. It is the path the Master trod. Should not the servant tread this same path still? Buffeting comes before blessing. Trial before triumph. Contortion before conquest. We need to fix our eyes on the cross. And as we are saturated in our soul with views of Jesus Christ brought to us by the Spirit of God, then we receive the blessing that will overflow, and we can reach out to others with that blessing. Frank Crossley, addressing a meeting in the west of London, used these words: "How are we?" We asked the same question today. He asked it about 100 years ago. "How are we to attract the most people into this earthly and yet heavenly paradise?" That is a much vexed question. What, for example, are legitimate means, or what is legitimate bait? "I confess," he said, "I am somewhat familiar with the flies and worms in use among fishers of men. I believe I know of only one safe kind. We must be the bait ourselves and be willing to be gobbled up. Let us be real, that is, really like the Master, filled with His love and self-sacrifice, and we shall soon prove to be a very catching lot. No other bait will be wanted if the Spirit of Jesus is seen in His followers. The production of the holy anointing oil, I'll be brief with point 2 and 3, the prohibitions concerning the holy anointing oil. There were restrictions placed upon its use and application. Verse 31 through 33 of Exodus 13 tells us, "Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." I see three prohibitions here. This holy anointing oil was not to be poured upon a stranger. That man unsaved, that woman unsaved, stranger to grace, stranger to God, has no part in the blessings of the Holy Ghost. Thank God they will after conversion, but not until then. And in John 14, verse 17, Jesus said, "Whom," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him." It's out of bounds for a stranger. Then the second prohibition, it was not to be poured upon the flesh. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. You can't deify your flesh. We never should attempt to do the service of God, a holy service, in the power and energy of the flesh. Whether we're among the children in children's meetings, Sunday school or whatever, through the youth fellowship, through youth meetings, right up to any kind of witness that we're mounting for the Lord Jesus or launching out in prayer, any activity in which we engage and we're pulling in and resting on the foulness and the frailty of our flesh, it's going to end in disaster. Don't be trying to fight for Jesus Christ against the devil and his forces in the power of the flesh. You're shooting yourself in the foot. More than that, you're robbing him of his glory, and you're stamping dirty, defiled handprints and footprints over all of his work. Fight against the flesh. Don't honor it. Don't make space for it. Then you'll triumph gloriously for Jesus Christ. Third prohibition, the holy anointing oil was not to be counterfeited. It wasn't to be replicated after their pattern. 32, 33, those verses in Exodus 30 bring this instruction: upon men's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it shall even be cut off from among his people. No imitations. That's what God is saying. You know how it is if we go back to our perfume shop and into the area where you and I'm talking about the men here, have little clue about. But we'll know as much as this, that the leading perfumes out there are counterfeited. And so if you're getting a real bargain, check it out, because it may not be the bargain you think it is. It might have a letter different to the real thing. And you're thinking, as you're coming home, "I got a real bargain there. My wife will be so proud of me." And she opens it. Second rate, counterfeit, And it'll only confirm what you know is anyway, he hasn't a clue. God hates imitations. He abhors pretense. He despises the counterfeit. And he especially detests the actions of that man or woman who claims, I have been led by the Spirit of God to do something which, when you analyze it, is distinctly unholy and unscriptural. Don't think it doesn't happen. It happens all too often. People come in and you say, God told me to do this. And it's their sneaky little way of getting their own will done. I always take a step back, I must confess. When somebody, say for example in a committee meeting, session meeting, or some church meeting, comes up and say, the Lord gave me a verse about this. Because you know what, a lot of times that's just them trying to impact and influence the rest of the body of men to go down their line and go in their direction. You need to guard against that kind of practice. It can be just a blatant case of self-will and pulling in the name of God to rubber stamp and lend authority to our own plans and our own paths. Dr. Marsh cuts through the bone of that controversy when he says, when man, in the energy of the flesh, tries to imitate and substitute the human for the divine, it comes very near the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That sin is attributing to the devil what belongs to the Spirit, but this sin is attributing to the Spirit what belongs to the devil. Think that out very carefully. You know, it's not organization that we need today. It's a real operation of the Spirit of the living God upon us. It's not some kind of a hollow, false, ridiculous sentimentality or somebody standing up saying, God revealed this to me, when what they're claiming God revealed is so definitely against what the Bible says. We need the fullness of the Spirit of grace and supplications. May God save us from cheap yet costly imitation. The production of the holy anointing oil, prohibitions concerning the pouring out or the application of it, and thou shalt anoint, are the words that we find in Exodus 30, verse 26 through 31. Vessels in the tabernacle, anoint the priests, thou shalt anoint. This oil, holy anointing oil, now that you've made it according to God's requirements and specifications, use it, pour it out. It's fine to speak about the Holy Spirit of God. Most modern preaching tends to distort or dismiss the biblical teaching about the third person of the Trinity. But to speak and teach and preach about the Holy Spirit is not enough. We must apply this teaching to our lives on a daily basis and earnestly cry to the God of heaven to pour out your Spirit upon us, as he did upon Christ on the banks of the Jordan, as he did upon those 120 faithful followers who were crammed into the upper room in Jerusalem, who, following Jesus' promise, were tarrying there for the power coming from on high. We must pray for this. Plead for this. In Psalm 92 in the verse 10, the psalmist says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. That word in Hebrew means green. Olive oil is green. Green speaks of newness, youth, revival if you like. One author says, the rain is falling, divine grace is distilling, and the clouds are drawing nearer and nearer to us. Mark my brethren, they tarry not for man, neither stay they for the sons of man. They are floating over our heads today. Shall they float away? And shall we still be left as dry as ever? 'Tis yours today to bring down the rain, though 'tis God's to send the clouds. God has sent this day over this great city a divine cloud of His grace. Now ye Elijahs, pray it down. And I so wish that were the case. Oh, for a new anointing. Oh, for a heavenly flame. Oh, for a new anointing to glorify thy name. Oh, for sin and self to cease. Oh, for a sense of inward peace. Oh, for His glory to increase. Savior, anoint me now. May this holy anointing oil be our portion and our delight. For Jesus' sake, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we again can come and we can look at the Holy Spirit of God under some symbols that are prominently set out in front of us in Scripture. Lord, we know Thy church today needs this holy anointing oil upon it. Needs Thy Spirit to come and pour Himself out in answer to our prayers upon us, Thy slumbering people. Lord, do it again, we pray. Anoint us all with fresh oil from the sanctuary, the oil of Thy composition. And may we not and never may we settle for some counterfeit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.